Why don't we turn back in our Bibles to John 17 this morning? John chapter 17, of course, if you've been with us, we've been making our way through one of the most significant prayers of Jesus to his Father. And of course, we know that Jesus prayed to his Father many times. In fact, there are times he spent all night in prayer to his Father. But this is the time when he prays on the night before his sacrifice on the cross. It's a different prayer than the one that we will hear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it really does cover a lot of the same themes and a lot of the same concerns. But after first praying for himself in the first part of this prayer, in the first part of John 17, that he might glorify his Father in and through all the things that were just about to take place since that hour had finally come, the hour for which he was born into this world, Jesus then prays for his own disciples. And what we've been looking at for the last few weeks really is the 11 disciples that were with Jesus and were around Jesus for those 3 years that he ministered to them in this world. And so he was praying for them. What a touching thing for these disciples to hear from the very words and mouth of Jesus that he was praying for them. In the verses that we considered last week, in verses 11 through 13, Jesus prayed for his disciples even as he was about to leave them in the world. He knew that his mission was over, but theirs was just beginning, and so he left them in the world. But then in the verses we come to this morning, in verses 14 through 17, Jesus prays for them because even though they are in the world, they are not of the world. Not of the world. In fact, you find that phrase a few times in the verses that we will come to. And so looking at all of these verses together, we find that old adage that is applied to Christians from the very beginning, that even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. That adage is not something that someone coined throughout the church age. It was coined by Jesus himself. And so it's certainly something that we ought to think about and anticipate and pray that the Lord would do in our lives. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so Jesus prays to his Father to keep us this way, and even to sanctify us in that way. So let's read these verses together, verses 14 through 17, where Jesus, again, in prayer to his Father, says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Or even the evil one of this world. "They are not of the world," Jesus prays, "even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, not only did Jesus pray this prayer so that his Father might hear him and answer his requests about his disciples, at the same time, remember, he's praying this out loud, and that is why John is able to record this prayer for us. Jesus prayed this prayer so his disciples might hear him and remember his requests for them. Just yesterday, my wife and I were able to help our daughter and son-in-law move to their home, so we kind of got them settled at least. Their apartment keys are turned in and they moved there. But as we were there, I was extending our wishes and our well wishes, the church's well wishes, to Colson's parents, because you know that they've been on our prayer list for some time. Colson's dad had some issues with his heart, and Colson's mom had an issue from an accident with her broken leg, and we've been praying for them, and I told them that. That was one of the first things I wanted to share with them, is that, yes, we've been praying for you, and I've been praying for you. And they were encouraged by that. They said, "Thank you for that." What a blessing it is to hear and to know that people pray for each other. And here we have the disciples being blessed by hearing not just Jesus saying that he prays for them, but hearing what Jesus prays for them. And Jesus prays that the Father would keep them. And so we need to remember, like these disciples, that as Christians, even though we have been left in this world, we are still not of this world. And God himself is the one who will keep us this way so that we might live completely for him, even while we live in this world. And so we need to remember this because of three things that we find in these verses. And really, the very first thing that we find in the very center of these verses is the very nature of Jesus' prayer. The very nature of Jesus' prayer. That's why we need to remember that while we're in this world, we're not of this world. And I think, sadly, sometimes as Christians, we forget that. Sometimes we think, well, in order to reach the world, we need to be more like the world. But Jesus says, even though you're in the world, you're not to be of the world. And so we need to remember that this is the nature of Jesus' prayer. And so the very center of these verses is there in verse 15, where Jesus again says, I pray, I beseech, I ask, I request my own Father, not that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Or this can also be read, the evil one, who is, of course, we know, the devil himself. This is part of Jesus' first request for his disciples that we saw last week in verse 11. Remember when Jesus prayed to his Father that he might keep them, keep us in his name? In other words, Jesus was praying to his Father that the Father would do what Jesus did. That the Father would do after Jesus was in heaven what Jesus did before he went back to heaven. And that was to keep his disciples. To keep them, to guard them. To provide for them, to protect them, to preserve their faith in this world. And so that is one of the requests, one of the great requests that Jesus gave to his Father. But here's a continuation of that here in verse 14. Jesus repeats his own desire for his own disciples and even for those who those disciples represent. This is a prayer request for us. And his desire is for his Father to keep us in this world. And not take us out of this world. Now, I know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've just prayed, God, take me out of this world. I know this world is not my home. I know I'm just passing through, and so I'm ready to go, Lord. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you know others that are going through that right now. Lord, just take me home. But Jesus, that's not his prayer for his people. His prayer is to keep us in the world and not to take us out of this world, at least not until his mission for us is complete. And of course, when we know that mission is complete, we can go with a clear conscience and we can know that it's God's plan, God's purpose for us to go home at that moment. And yes, we've known a lot of people that have gone to be home with the Lord because their mission in this world was over. But for those who still have a mission and a purpose and part of God's plan in this world, he's not praying that he takes us out. Not take us out in a premature way. But this is true both individually for us, but also as a whole. In other words, until Jesus returns, there will always be a segment of God's people in this world to fulfill his mission in this world. Remember already in the upper room, back in chapter 15, verse 27, Jesus even told his disciples that their mission was to bear witness of him. To bear witness of them, since they had been with Jesus actually from the beginning. And you know, that mission hasn't changed for any of us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you've been left here by the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have a mission for Jesus as your Savior, and that is to bear witness of him because you know him. And you've been with him, and he's been with you. You've had fellowship with him. Maybe not in the same way that those disciples experienced back then, but in a very close personal way, through the Spirit, through the Word, through God's people, you have a testimony that you can share with this world. A testimony that God is gracious to you and God is gracious to them, and that mission has not changed. We are all to bear witness to this world about the Lord Jesus. And so what Jesus prayed here, we ought to pray. We ought to pray that the Father would keep us in this world. Yes, provide for us. Yes, protect us. Yes, preserve us. Also that we can live and serve and bear witness for Christ in every part of our lives. And of course, that applies to what we say. You know, we need to speak up for Jesus. You know, I think that's one of the things that sadly we don't see in our communities or even in our country or even really too much in the world is that we as Christians do need to speak up. We need to speak up for the Lord and speak up for his word. We need to speak up with the gospel because that's the only solution for the sin and the problems that this world face. We need to speak up with that solution, speak up with that gospel. But we also need to bear witness in how we live. Sometimes we forget that, yes, we need to speak up, but we also forget that we need to live out by loving and serving him and others. This is how we bear witness to the Lord. And that's what our prayer should be. Lord, while I'm here in this world, help me to live for you. Help me to speak up for Christ. Help me to live like Christ. And even though we are meant to be in this world, but then Jesus asks his Father a second part of this request. That is still to keep us from the world. Yes, keep us in the world, but then keep us from the world, and especially all of the evil of this world. We all know that this world is a dangerous place, not just for those who live in it, but those who are true witness bearers of Christ. It's a dangerous world for Christians. We may not sense that, we may not feel that, the way that other brothers and sisters in Christ feel that and sense that today, but we know that this world is dangerous, and the reason why it's dangerous is because of what we find here in this verse, and that is the evil in this world. And of course, the source of evil is the evil one himself, that is the devil. If you remember last year on Sunday nights, we learned a little bit more about some of the greatest foes that we face in our faith, and that is the world, the flesh, but at the bedrock of it all, it is the devil himself. And even the names that are given to the devil in the Bible reveal to us the kind of enemy that we have. The devil is the devil because he is our great accuser. That's what devil means. That is, he accuses us before God, but he also accuses God before us. He tries to get us to doubt God and his truth and his word and his love. That's what makes the devil so evil. Because he's a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer and a murderer from the very beginning. Everything that is evil comes from this evil one. And Jesus here says, even while my people are in the world, Father, I pray that you will keep them from the evil in it. Because we know how easy it is to be influenced by evil and even to be infected by evil and sin, the sins that so easily beset us. We need this prayer. We need God to continue to answer this prayer because we live in a dangerous, evil world. Of course, the devil is also called Satan because he is also our greatest adversary. He's the one that walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that applies even to us. If you remember, even in Jesus' time, even with Jesus there, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, beware. Because the devil wants to have you so that he might sift you as wheat, that is, to make you in a way that is utterly useless for the kingdom of God. And that is so true for us. We need to realize that the devil still desires to have us, even though he can't have us if we know that we belong to the Lord and we truly believe in the Lord. He can't have us, but he still longs to ruin us, to take away our testimony for him, to leave us languishing in those sins so that we will not have any influence for Christ. And yet Jesus here prays a prayer that his Father hears, a prayer that his Father will answer. Keep them in this world, but Lord, keep them from this world. This is what makes the world so dangerous for our souls. It's evil, and even the evil one. Is this how we see this world? The world as the creation that is contrary to its creator? If we really saw the world as Jesus saw the world, wouldn't we see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world? Again, so often we forget that we are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And we're not to be of it. And yet how much of the world continues to creep into our minds, creep into our hearts, creep into our churches. And so Jesus says, I pray for them, that you will keep them from the evil. This is the nature of Jesus' prayer for us. That his Father would be faithful to keep us in this world while at the same time keeping us from the evil of this world. And the Father continues to answer this prayer. And I believe he answers by reminding us of who we really are and what we are to be like in this world. Every time the Lord convinces you and convicts you in your own heart that there's more world in you than there should be, then the Lord is saying, you need to remember you're in it, but not of it. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, dearly beloved, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to us. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do we see ourselves that way in this world? There's to be a difference, and there is a difference if we know Christ, if we belong to Christ, if we really believe in Christ. There is a difference, and we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and so our desire and our prayer should reflect Jesus' desire and Jesus' prayer, even though there may be times when our prayer is a little different than Jesus. You know, there's people in the Bible like Moses. who of course was a man of God, who God used to lead his people out of Egypt. Or even like the prophet Elijah, who is a man powerful in the word of God and even in the miracles of God. Or even Jonah, that wayward prophet. All of these men, you can find, prayed prayers to God that were different than Jesus' prayer. They prayed that God would take them out of this world because they all face different things and difficulties in this world. And maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's how you felt. Lord, just take me out. But Jesus says, no, Father, keep them in it. But then also keep them from the evils of this world. Is that the desire of your heart? Because you still have a mission if you're here. You still have a purpose. God still has a plan for you if you're here, and that is to bear witness of Christ. To bear witness in your word, to bear witness in your walk, to bear witness of Christ. So let the nature of Jesus' prayer be the nature of your prayer. Lord, keep me from all the evil of this world, even as I live for you in this world. Because that is Jesus' own heart and his own desire for you. Especially of what we find around these verses. Of course, this is the central part of his prayer, verse 15. But then, as you look before, just before this central part, and then just after, we find the nature of Jesus' own people. The nature of Jesus' people. So again, we have the central part. I pray, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will keep them in the world, but keep them also from the evil of the world. But then on either side of that central part, Jesus says the same thing. Did you notice that? Look at the last part of verse 14. First of all, Jesus says this about us, about his people, about our nature. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then on the other side of that central request, in verse 16, Jesus says about us again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Same words, same ideas. Jesus says the exact same thing, but not exactly for the same reasons. Because there in verse 14, Jesus describes our nature first as the very reason for our conflict with this world. The very reason for our conflict with this world. Again, verse 14, Jesus says, the world, that is all creation, that is contrary to the Creator, it's this world system that is led by the devil himself, the world hath hated them. The world hath hated your people, the people that you have given to me, because... Here's the reason of this conflict. Here's the reason for this hatred. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Of course, we know that there is great hatred against Christians by this world. Even though we might not see it in all of its fullness, we know it's there. There's that undercurrent of hatred and hostility of the world against God's people. It certainly can be seen in other parts of this world in a more clear, powerful fashion. But according to Jesus, the reason why there is so much hatred by the world and conflict with the world is not so much because of what you say or think or do, but simply because of what and who you are in Christ and what and who you really are not. You see, according to Jesus, if you believe in him and you belong to him, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. That is, you have a different nature than this world. You have a different source, a different origin than this world. Now, you might look like everybody else in the world. You know, sometimes we might even sound a little like the people in this world, depending on the language that you speak and the dialect that you have. But the fact is, there is a clear difference, and there ought to be a clear difference between you and your nature and the nature of this world. Jesus says, they are not of this world. In other words, you're different than this world. After all, from everything that we've learned from this prayer and even from Jesus' upper room discourse, this is what makes you so different if you're a Christian. You have been chosen out of this world by God. That's what makes you different. You've been chosen. We already saw that. Remember, it says that Jesus is praying for the ones that God the Father actually gave him, which means that God the Father had them. How does God have them? Because he chose them. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, God says. And then God came for you. God actually came for you in this world by sending Jesus, his own son, into this world. What a wonderful truth that is for us as Christians. God chose you, and then God sent someone to gather you to be his child. God called you through the gospel. so that he might change you from being like the world to being more and more like Jesus. And that's what Jesus here does in this prayer. He commits you to the care of God his Father because he chose you, he came for you, he called you so that he might change you and change you from this world. We're not of this world, brothers and sisters. We're not of this world if you are a Christian today. And we need to remember that that is all of God and not of us. It's what God has done, and we ought to praise him for it. And this is why Jesus says the world hates God's people. It's because you are different. And now there ought to be that difference. So different. The fact is, you belong to a different country, and you have a different devotion. You live for something better than this world. You live for someone higher than this world. And you will look more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there have been times when our family have gone to other countries on some of our vacations and been able to see a lot of interesting sights. But I tell you, even when we went over to the United Kingdom, where they do speak somewhat the same language as we do, there's still a different culture there. And sometimes I felt very strange and very foreign, even in a place where my ancestors came from. How much more was that when we went to a country that speaks another language? And I felt truly alien there when I couldn't understand what they said. I mean, I tried to. We tried to grasp a little bit. But how embarrassing it was to rely on them speaking to us in our language when I had a real hard time understanding and speaking to them in theirs. But God is saying, and Jesus is saying, we're not of this world. We have a different language. We have a different background. We have a different origin. And it's not an earthly origin. It's a heavenly origin. And this kind of conflict then shouldn't take us by surprise if there is really that difference. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 15 again? A lot of what Jesus prays in this prayer really flows from his discourse to his disciples in the upper room, especially in chapter 15. But in John 15, verses 18 through 19, Jesus told his disciples then what he's praying about his disciples here. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." See, the fact is, the more the world is seen in you, the less conflict and hatred there will be from the world. But the more Christ is seen in you, the more conflict and hatred there will be from this world. And this nature is the very reason for this conflict. Yes, brother and sister, you are in this world, but you are not of it. And we need to remember that that is who we really are. That is our true nature in Christ. We are otherworldly. We've been chosen. We've been called. And we're being changed. So we're different than this world. But then, if you notice, again in verse 16, we have those same words presented to us, where Jesus describes our nature not just as the reason for that conflict with the world, but also as the reality, the true reality of our character in this world. So again, Jesus adds, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Sometimes we forget that when it comes to this world, we really are like Christ himself. Jesus is not of this world, and we know that. I mean, we even sang that this morning. You know, the first hymn that we sang, we often sing about around Christmas time because it has a lot of Christmas themes to it. But how many of those lines remind us that Jesus is not of this world? He came from heaven. This world was not his home. He really was just a passing through. This world was not his home, and so his character did not show that. Jesus is not of this world. That means that he's not from here, even though he was born here. This means that he's not bound to this world, even though he lived here. And so everything about Jesus is otherworldly. Everything about Jesus is heavenly. And truly, that's the kind of Savior that we needed. That's the kind of Savior that we would want. We don't want some earthly Savior. We want a heavenly Savior. We want someone who came from God in order to bring us back to God through what he is and what he's done for us. And that's who Jesus is. But Jesus says that's also who you are if you're in Christ. You are not of the world, even as, just like Jesus is not of this world. This is your true nature. This is your true character when you turn to and trust in Christ as your Savior from sin. And so you will live in this world as a visitor to this world. You know, I told about how sometimes I felt like I didn't fit in when I went overseas to other cultures with other countries. But just imagine about the visitors and the foreigners and the immigrants that come to our country and try to fit in, but can't because they're not from here. They're not of here. How difficult is it to make that transition, to make that change? And I think sometimes we need to have our hearts softened a little bit to some of what that change is. But the fact is, this is the way it should be for us in this world. We shouldn't want to fit in with it because the world is not part of us. Instead, like Jesus, our walk will be different and our talk should be different. And because of this true nature, this true character as Christians, Christ Himself will be formed in us and seen in us. This is the true nature of Jesus' people. We are not of the world, even though we're in the world. Let that nature show up in your heart and in your life and in your walk and your talk. Remember, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But then Jesus also, at the beginning and the ending of this part of his prayer, and the verses that we're looking at, we started with the central part, right? I pray, Father, that you will keep them in the world, but keep them also from the evil in this world. And the reason for that is because of the nature of his people. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But then at the bookends of this part of the prayer, we see the nature of Jesus' provision. The nature of Jesus' provision that his Father will use to actually keep us in this world, and that is the provision of his Word. So in the very first part of verse 14, and then also in verse 17, what does Jesus talk about? He talks about his Word. He talks about God's Word. And so the first part of verse 14, Jesus describes his role, which was to supply his Word to his people in this world. Do you realize that God has not left you alone in this world? Every time we've ever made a trip, one of the first places that we go to is Barnes & Noble Bookstore because we want to get a guidebook to the place that we're going. That's the first thing that we did when we went to the United Kingdom. We got some guidebooks of where you could go and what you could learn about that so we could see some of the culture differences and where, you know, the different kinds of things that you would eat and some of the different things that you'd confront. And so we want to be prepared as much as we could. So we bought those books, and we actually brought those books when we went there. When we went to Italy, we did the same thing. Most recently, my wife and I were discussing where would we like to go on another trip, and I'm not really sure she wanted to go there, but I wanted to go there, and this was before October 7th of last year. We wanted to go to Israel. And so we went to Barnes & Noble, just like we've done before, and we bought a guidebook to Israel. And so we were starting to look at all that and look at the places that we could go and places that we could see. And then just about a month later, October 7th happened, which of course was the terrorist attacks in Israel from Gaza. And that kind of said, okay, we're going to put that book underneath the others. We're not ready to go there yet. Maybe someday, maybe sometime I would like to. But this book that we have in front of us, the Bible that God has given to us, the book, the Word that Jesus has supplied us is the guidebook for our time that we spend here in this world. It's what tells you about the culture of this world. It tells you about the language of this world. It tells you about all of these things, but most importantly, it tells you about your nature and how you are not of this world and you have a different origin, a different source, a different language, a different home, a different people. This book is what Jesus has supplied us with so we can know how we can get along and live in this world for Him as a testimony bearing witness to His grace. So again, Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. Now, even though this is similar to what already Jesus said in verse 8, if you look back there of the same chapter, Jesus says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. It's similar to that, but the difference is there in verse 8, Jesus refers to words, plural, which means all of the details of it. Do you realize that every single word that Jesus spoke in this world was given to him by his Father to speak? That does not mean that what Jesus would have said would have been different than what his Father wanted him to say, because they are one. They're one in purpose, they're one in everything except for their distinct natures. But what Jesus said was everything that his Father wanted him to say. And so every single word that we have here in not just the red letter editions of our Bibles, but every word that we have from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, is Jesus's words from the Father to us. And he supplies them. This is our guidebook. This is what we need in order to live the lives that God has called us in this world. In this world, though we're not of this world. But here in verse 14, Jesus refers to the word singular. Here he's referring to the doctrine of his word, even the word of God as a whole, the single message that we find from cover to cover. One of the things that we must not forget is that the gospel of the New Testament is the same gospel as the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament were saved the same way that we are saved, even in the New Testament, and that is all focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. On the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have as much light as we did, but they still looked for the coming Messiah. They still knew from the pictures that they find in the Old Testament that there had to be a final sacrifice for sin, because all of those other animal sacrifices that they did at the temple and the tabernacle every single day, over and over and over again, was not enough to forgive them for their sins and to cleanse them for their sins. It all pointed to that one seed of the woman that God himself promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that one seed of Eve that would come and actually crush that serpent's head. That's Jesus. And people back then were looking to Jesus to save them. They didn't know the name. They didn't know all the circumstances, but they knew that there was one to come. And now we're saved the same way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we look to him in the gospel. That's what Jesus supplies. That's what Jesus gave us. That's what we find in Jesus' words. We find the whole message of the gospel. What is this gospel about? The gospel of Jesus is first and foremost of God's sanctity and God's holiness. That there is a God who created all things, and that God is so otherly, worldly, and so apart that he is holy, holy, holy. He cannot stand sight of sin in his presence. Not one little drop. But also part of that gospel message is that we are sinful. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, there has never been anyone in this world that has ever been able to please God in themselves. God is holy. Man is sinful. You are a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But here's the gospel. The only one that can bridge that huge gulf between heaven and earth, between God and man, between heaven and hell, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been learning about in the Gospel of John, who we're hearing from in the Gospel of John. Jesus and his salvation through the sacrifice on the cross is what we need to bridge that gap. And of course, Jesus himself said all the way back in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that old man who should have known better, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Speaking of himself, that whosoever just believes in him, turns from themselves, turns from their sin, and turns to and trust in Jesus, believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the doctrine. That's the word that Jesus supplies us. And this is what we needed most. As though those who are in the world, but not of the world, we needed the word of God. We needed the gospel. Because that's what brings us to life. That's what brings us from this world into the heavenly realm that God has given to us. This is what we needed most. It's our letter from home, and this is what Jesus brought to us. But then it's also that, when we come to verse 17, again, this is the other bookend about his word, it's also that, as the Son supplies it, now the Father might fulfill his role, which is to sanctify us through that word, to sanctify us. And here Jesus makes his second request for his disciples in this prayer. And it's verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth," Jesus asks. "Thy word is truth." Remember, the first request is for his Father to keep us. Here the second request is for his Father to sanctify us. And sanctify simply means to set someone apart or something apart for a special purpose. That's really what sanctify means. It's a word related to holiness. Because God is holy and perfect and pure, he is completely set apart from this world and all the evil of this world. Here, Jesus wants his Father to set you apart in a similar way. But how will God the Father accomplish this? How will God the Father sanctify us? Through thy truth. What is truth? You know, in just a couple chapters, we're going to hear Pontius Pilate ask Jesus himself, what is truth? And of course, we know that the truth is something that conforms with reality. You see, the world has a perspective that very often is not true. It's not the truth. In fact, it's the very contrary to God's perspective on things, which is the truth. And yet, so often we get caught up with what the world says about things, about what the world says about life, about what the world says about our purposes, and we forget that this is truth. This is truth. This is the truth that God uses to sanctify us and set us apart because we're no longer of this world. We belong to Him. So how do we know what's true? It's through this Word. And not just the book that we have here, but even His own Son, Jesus. All the way back in John chapter 1, again, I think even Tim referenced this earlier in John chapter 1, we're talking about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, but the Word also was God. It's talking about Jesus. So Jesus asked His Father to set His people, to set us apart from this world through His Word. And you know that God answers Jesus' prayer? He's already answered His prayer by making the Word of God the distinguishing mark of His people. Do you want to know where God's people exist? It's where the Word is preached and taught and read and loved and learned from and lived according to. This is the distinguishing mark of the people of God. You know, a lot of people like basketball, and I know that the finals for the NBA are going on right now. You know, it'd be really confusing to watch a game like that if everybody wore the same uniform. Went over to see my father-in-law yesterday to pick up our dog. They watched him, but while we were there in Ohio, and he was watching one of the games. I'm not even sure who was playing, but I noticed the difference in the uniforms. What is the distinguishing mark of believers, true believers, those who know and belong to God? This book. This book that reveals to us the living Word of God. This Word of God is how God sanctifies us and sets apart, makes us different than this world, and then even changes us to be more and more unlike this world. The Word of God is how you can know who God's people are. Do you realize that even when the Islamic religion had its beginnings and the Quran was started to be written in the early Middle Ages, Muslims described Christians as people of the book. They knew that this Bible, this book, was the distinguishing mark that set Christians aside, that set Christians apart from this world. They were different. They recognized it. They knew it. Is there still that difference in this world? I mean, there is objectively, but what about subjectively? Are you known by this world as a person of the book? Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy word. Set them apart through thy word. This is the word that sets us apart from this world, that the world knows they're not of us. And so, that's what Jesus prays. The word of God is how you know who God's people are. But then also, the word of God is how God's people will grow. That is, we who are sanctified will become more and more set apart from this world. More and more like God as we listen to it, as we learn more about it, as we live according to it. It is through His Word that God the Father continues to answer Jesus' prayer. This is what it means to be in the world but not of it, as believers in and followers of Christ. We have a responsibility to remember this, to remember that we are in the world but not of it, because this is the true nature of Jesus' prayer, the true nature of Jesus' people, you and I, and this is the true nature of Jesus' provision. We are not of this world, and God Himself has given us everything we need to look less and less like this world and more like Him. May this be true of us. May Jesus' prayer be our prayer. Lord, sanctify us through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we've had to consider this part of Jesus' amazing prayer for His people. And Father, I know that we need this prayer because Jesus prayed this prayer. And now, Lord, we need to remember that, yes, though we are in this world, the world is not to be in us because we are not of this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you yourself are keeping and answering this prayer for your only begotten Son. You use the means of your Spirit, you use the means of your Word, you use the means of your people and your church to constantly sharpen each other, to be less like this world and more like the Lord. But ultimately, Lord, you have and will and continue to sanctify us through thy truth. And so, Father, I thank you that this is the work of your Word in this world. And now, Lord, help us to remember this truth. Help us to listen with our ears. Give us ears to hear. Give us, Lord, a heart to understand this truth. And then, Lord, give us the will to obey, to remember that we are not of this world, even though we are still yet in this world. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.